Jesus Christ is good news. That's the idea, that's the person, the motivation that runs through all of Paul's life. You can see it in these opening verses of his letter. We're kind of opening his mail and we're reading in, and the central thought, the central idea, the central move is to show all those that will hear it, that Jesus Christ is good news. That's the theme that has shaped Paul's life. He says that he is a wholehearted servant of God and that he longs to share with those in Rome something of what he has discovered about Jesus Christ. It's not just the way in which he understands his own life. It's the way in which he understands all human life, from Adam through until the end of time, the future for himself and the future for the entire human race. Jesus Christ is good news. And I wonder if you would agree with that this evening, whether Jesus Christ is good news for you. 2,000 years on from Paul, if someone was opening your letter of self-introduction, what kind of central motivating theme would be running through your letters? Would it reveal a certain amount of shame over Jesus Christ? Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus. Or would it reveal something of that joy that Paul himself knew of Jesus? I received a letter a little while ago from a friend in Oxford, and it contained an account of Michael Green. Some of you may have read some of his books or heard of him, an evangelist and teacher in Oxford. And Michael Green had a heart attack at the end of, or the middle of last year, and was in hospital, and some of his students went to see him. And one of the nurses went to the students who were going to see him and said, is that man a preacher? Is he a preacher? I said, yes, he is. Why do you ask? Well, the nurse said, after everyone's gone, you know, after all the visitors have gone, it's closing time, he's out and about. He's around all the beds, and he's talking to everybody, and he's praying with people. And we can't keep him down. He's had a heart attack. We're telling him to get to sleep, but he's taking his IV drip with him, and he's going all around the wards, and he's telling people about Jesus. You can't keep him down. The first thing that Michael Green did after he got out of hospital the following Sunday, he went back to Adam Brooks, and he led a church service for 60 people that he'd spoken to in the hospital who had recommitted their life to Jesus or had given their life to Jesus. Just that central motivating theme that wherever he was, whatever situation he was in, he would speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. He would point to him because Jesus is good news. Jesus is good news. Well, we've got 20 minutes to get through Romans 1-8, and people have spoken on this for months and years, and we're only going to do broad brushstrokes this evening. So I hope you'll forgive me if I miss out one of your favorite bits of Romans or if I kind of gloss over something. We're using broad brushstrokes this evening. And Paul does in a way as well. You know, he's giving the big outlines. He's giving the big ideas of what it means to have faith in Jesus Christ. So the first brushstroke that I want to give us this evening is that the gospel of Jesus means the freedom of faith, not worms working wonders. Josh reminded us that at the beginning of Romans, at the beginning and middle part of chapter 1 through to chapter 3, there is a great big no at the beginning of Romans. A no to all forms of human self-righteousness. No matter how good we think we are, no matter how good our works seem to us, there is a big no from God towards that. It's like worms trying to work wonders and presenting them to God and saying, look how wonderful these things are. It doesn't amount much more to a little hill of sand. Well, worms working wonders. And Paul gives us two ideas of the ways that righteousness can work. A righteousness from the inside out. A righteousness that claims, well, if I look inside myself, then I'm a pretty all right person. I do the best I can. If I look inside myself, I am all right. And Paul warns that if I do look inside for my righteousness, I'll always be giving myself the benefit of the doubt. If I use me as my own standard, in the end, all I'll have is self-centeredness, which is the opposite of love for God and love for neighbor. A self-righteousness is not good news, Paul says. The human ego is built on something beside God. It searches for something that will give it a sense of worth, a sense of specialness, a sense of purpose. And if we try to put something in the middle of that place, something that was a place that was originally meant for God, then anything else is going to be too small. It's going to rattle around. Paul says, don't be self-deceived. God will allow it. If we look inside ourselves for our own righteousness, God will allow us to be self-deceived. See how many times in chapter 1 and chapter 2, Paul writes, God gave them over. The only way we're going to recognize our own self-righteousness is when Jesus Christ knocks on the door of our hearts. Or we can look outside ourselves for righteousness, Paul says. Here instead of looking inside, we look outside to the law, to the works of righteousness, in good works or in religion. And so we think that if we try hard, if we work really hard as a worm, then the wonders that we do will earn our way into God's good books. Paul warns that no matter how good our works appear, they won't cover up what's going on in our hearts. It's like a worm attempting heart transplant surgery. There's just no way it's going to work. So in chapter 3, verse 20, what does Paul conclude? Chapter 3, 20. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. No one will be declared righteous. There is no self-righteousness. That great big no at the beginning of Romans to all forms of human righteousness. But Jesus is good news. God doesn't say, oh, well, forget the law. Forget everything about that. The law is an expression of God's good and just character. And love is what the law commands. So God doesn't say, forget the law. He does say we are unable to love him fully with all of our heart and mind and strength. And so instead, he offers a righteousness that comes by faith. The freedom of faith. Freedom of having to work at the wonders that we would give toward God. Freedom from wondering, am I good enough? Freedom from having to measure up. And I don't know about you, but probably throughout our lives, we've had to measure up at different places, haven't we? At home, at school, at university, in our jobs, even in our home environments. We're so used to having to measure up to different standards. Perhaps we're having to measure up to our own idea of what we should be like. I'm reminded of my sons going to roller coasters. You know, they have those little charts before you get on a roller coaster as to how high you have to be before you can join a roller coaster. And my little one is so unhappy that he's 1.40 meters. He can't quite get on those that are 1.50 meters. He can't get on that exciting ride. And all of our life, we're being trained, aren't we, that we have to measure up. The good news of Jesus Christ is that he has done all the measuring up. We need to hold on to him by faith. What freedom there is there, that we can climb aboard God's roller coaster. There's no measuring up that we need to do. Rather, it's clinging hold of Jesus' hand and onto him. The freedom of faith. And as we saw again and again in the series earlier in the year, that freedom means that we're free to fail. We're free not to get things right. We're free by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ to occasionally get things wrong. And even when we do, we're able to dust ourselves down and cling on to the promises of God. It doesn't matter to those promises, because God's faithfulness is to us in Jesus Christ. So what an amazing thing, isn't it? We don't have to be working away like worms, trying our hardest to measure up, but rather through Jesus we have the freedom of faith. So what's the next? That's kind of chapters 1 to 4 in broad brushstroke terms. Paul doesn't use worms. Don't worry, read it for yourself. But broad brushstrokes, that's kind of the theme from 1 to 4. 5 to 7, the second brushstroke is of a justifying gift of Jesus, not the adamantine law of Adam. I couldn't find things that would matter with rhyme with Adam. But there's a justifying gift, the gift of God in Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How can a good, a perfect, a loving God, one that we've been singing about this evening already, how can he possibly justify the ungodly? Well, this is the center of the gospel for Paul. It is the work of Jesus Christ that means that we have freedom with God. And look down at 5 verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. This is what Paul himself had discovered. This is why Paul is just motoring along all the way through his life with the conviction that Jesus is good news, because he met Jesus on that road. And he discovered in that person someone who died for him. Someone who took all the shame and the guilt and said, it's paid for. Someone who wiped the slate clean. And in the faithful obedience of Jesus Christ, Paul saw someone who measured up and said, all that I have, I give to you. Jesus became like Paul, so Paul could become like Jesus. What an amazing good news story, that someone, God himself, has given his life for the ungodly. And so in the justifying Jesus, if we look through chapter 5, we see lots of things. We see gift, we see grace, we see the overflow, we see justification, we see life, we see love at work. This is the great gift of Jesus Christ. In Adam, we see the law of trespass, we see the law of sin, we see law itself, we see death. This is the law that we see in the world. It's an adamantine law. It doesn't bend, doesn't break, because it's the law of the human heart. The rule of trespass, the tyranny of the law, striving to work harder, finally death itself. Physical death. Death toward God. So on the one side, we see the gift of God in Jesus. On the other, we see the law at work in Adam. So Jesus died, and died for Paul. So that's great good news. He's pleading with all those who read, know this good news. And in chapter 6, he gives a great image. Then in chapter 7, he talks about being married to a new husband, married to Jesus. Whereas before, we might have been married to Adam, married to the law, who was a man who tried his best, but could do nothing to help us in our weakness. And trying as hard as we could to be perfect, we just found ourselves constantly failing. Instead, being married to Jesus, married to Mr. Grace, our husband understands us far better than we understand ourselves. We expect that he will constantly reject us for our failures, but he keeps on sweeping us off our feet and says, I chose you, I died for you, I love you. So those are the choices that we have in chapters 5 through 7. The gift of Jesus, or the law of Adam at work in us. And then the third broad brushstrokes, the spirit of sonship. and not the flab of the flesh. So the good news, that there is the Spirit of God's Spirit at work in us. Through Jesus, the good news is that we can come to know and trust God as our Heavenly Father. See chapter 8 and verse 15. Amazing words. Chapter 8 and verse 15. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The great good news of Jesus Christ is that we can know God as our Heavenly Father. Paul says the good news is that we no longer walk in our own strength, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. We do not live in Jesus by our own might. And we live in relation to the Spirit of holiness, the one who is at work in us, not leaving us where we were, but transforming us. So completely does the Spirit convey the life and power of Jesus that in practice, in Paul's experience, they seem to be working completely together. The Spirit gives life, enabling the believer, enabling Paul, to treat the old way as dead. So that means he loses the fear of the flab of the flesh, released from its hold. Chapter 8, verse 9, you, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. In the Spirit's strength, we are able to put to death the sinful desires of the body, the flab that weighs us down. So, are there things that you would long to be free from, sinful thoughts and actions that you would desire would no longer to be part of you? Well, then Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Jesus, is wonderful news. Are there fears and anxieties from which you would long to be delivered? Well, then the Spirit of Sonship and the Heavenly Father is wonderful news. Is there loneliness at the heart of your life, at your existence? Well, then becoming part of the family of God, the gift of Jesus Christ, is wonderful news. Give up the flab of the flesh. This is the power of the gospel for salvation. It won't make everything right overnight. In fact, as we look through Romans chapter 8, we see that Paul is looking forward. The Spirit is the first fruit, the first deposit of something much more wonderful, that all this is being made new. All this is being made perfect. If God is for us, then who can be against us? If God does not condemn us, then who will judge us? If God is at work transforming this world, then who will stop him? Nothing will separate us from that great future. Therefore, Paul would say, perhaps Jesus himself would say, be misunderstood, yes. Be shamed, yes. But be not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God to salvation. Jesus Christ is good news. You will be shamed, but you need not be ashamed. The message of God's saving work in Christ is the only final triumphant message in this world. There might be short-term pain, but there again, the long-term gain is more wonderful than any. So for the joy of salvation set before us, let's take up our cross, follow Jesus, and share that good news with others.